Well, good morning, Grace people. Today, I have a question to start out with for you. What kind of work does God need to do in your heart currently? Is it a sandpaper-sized work? You know, you just got some rough edges, some splinters, but generally doing all right. Just need to work out some of the finer points of your character. Or maybe it's a chisel. You've got some things that, you know, you're a little bit jealous. You maybe got some anger things you got to work on. You really don't like that guy over there. All right. Or is it like a sledgehammer? Like you just, God just kind of just has to break you open and start over and form and reform you. As followers of Jesus, we must allow the Holy Spirit to do all of these works in our lives at different times, and he's certainly done those with me. And as he does it, we trust that it's for our good and for his glory. So today, let's see what he has to say and what kind of work he's going to do in us. We just heard the story of the Good Samaritan. This is a really popular passage. It's one that you've probably heard before, even out in culture. Like when you hear a Good Samaritan, that's like a person like, okay, so there was somebody pulled over on the side of the road and they had a flat tire. Some Good Samaritan came and, you know, helped them change their tire and they were on their way. And that's kind of how it's gone about. But it's really not the point of the story is like help people. Actually not what Jesus was talking about. And we see that this story is part of a larger story that involves Jesus. Jesus is actually responding to something. So in this story, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus is how it starts. And why would he do that? Well, everybody's testing Jesus right now. They're all asking him questions, trying to figure him out because Jesus is out there like shaking things up. He's teaching things that are pretty radical and has this message about the kingdom of God that the Pharisees and the religious teachers are like, what is this guy doing? So they're really trying to figure him out, and some of them even trying to trap him. Was this guy malicious? Was he well-intended? I don't know. You guys can talk about that over cookies and coffee. I'm not answering it for you because I don't know. But Jesus, as he does, as this guy's asking a question, he turns the question back and he asks him, well, what must you do to gain eternal life? And the law expert says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this law expert knows this because it's from the Old Testament, from the books of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. And Jesus says to him, you have answered rightly. And first, right off the bat, can we just cheer that they agree on something? Because usually these experts in the law and Jesus agree on absolutely nothing. So that's nice. Good for this guy. But then he goes on. Right, and he asked this interesting question. He says, who is my neighbor? I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but who is my neighbor, Jesus? And in the text, it says he wants to justify himself. In other words, he wants to be able to categorize and feel good about his own categories of is my neighbor, isn't my neighbor. I've got these people are my neighbor that I'm supposed to love as myself, and these people aren't my neighbor, and they can kick rocks. So Jesus, once again, as he does, doesn't answer his question directly. Instead, he tells a story, but not just any story, a paradigm-shifting story in which the hero of the story, a Samaritan man, is somebody that this expert in the law really would have been raised to hate, to look down on, to be like, this guy has nothing to do with us. They worship wrong. They're very less than we are. That the Samaritans were very looked down upon by the Jewish elite. This would have been a shocking, surprising, maybe even insulting term at that time. And just to give like a softball comparison, if I need to switch, I will. So just keep an eye on that. a softball explanation. So let's say you're one day in downtown Minneapolis, a man gets jumped and beat up and left for dead on the side of the road. Down the street comes your favorite Minnesota Vikings player, and he sees him. And as he sees him, he steps over him and he keeps going. Then a group of students from the U come by, and it's like, surely they'll help him. But they go to the other side of the street and they keep walking. Well, next down the street comes a Packers fan, fully decked out in green and yellow, wearing a cheese head. And he sees this guy and he just walks up to him. And he's like, oh man, I need to help this guy. And he helps him up and he calls an Uber and he gets him in there and he gets him to a hotel and he pays his way. I say that's the softball version. It gives you an idea of like, oh, I don't like that. But really, like, imagine it's the 1940s and the story ended with, and a Nazi stopped and helped the man. I mean, something that like is striking you in an almost offensive way that you're like, I don't even like hearing that. That's really more of the point of Jesus' story here. And he's teaching the man something, and us, I believe, something really important, which is your categories, the categories you want to put people in of is my neighbor and isn't my neighbor is not the important thing here, because if you do that, you're going to end up leaving your neighbor dead on the road. You'll end up doing that. So Jesus wants to teach him and us the categories that matter, which is Jesus using on the law expert, sandpaper, chisel, maybe a hammer. There are two things Jesus is saying to him that I think he's saying to us today. The first one is this. Jesus is saying, you want me to agree with you, but I want to teach you. You want me to agree with you, but I want to teach you. Are your questions for Jesus actually questions? I think many of us have maybe gotten in a habit of assuming we know all that Jesus has to say about something, thinking we know, like, yeah, this is what God says about this subject or these people. And so if we do any reading or studying at all, it's just trying to back up our point that we've already come to. But what if Jesus is trying to teach you something new? Are you open to that? There was this common teaching that rabbis used, and Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, a religious teacher, and it's this: you have heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say. And probably the most famous one of these would be in the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them your other cheek as well. Well, if we're following Jesus' way of life, if he is our teacher, my teacher, if he's your teacher, then we have to be willing to unlearn what we think is right and let him teach us again what he's teaching us now, what is right and true, and we get to submit ourselves to his teaching. Another word for that, his yoke. Psalm 25, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. It's an earnest cry to be taught. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Then from Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and burdened. And the subtext here in the context would be with religious legalism. All of you who have been burdened with all these laws that have been placed upon you, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, which is his teaching, his way of life, upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us into getting answers from him. And that's a good place to go. But if we're going to do that, we have to be ready for him to change our mind, not just affirm and what we already know. You may want Jesus to agree with you, but Jesus wants to teach you. Second thing that Jesus says to the expert in the law that I think he's saying to us today, you know who your people are, but I'm making a new people. You know who your people are, but I'm making a new people. Israel, the people of Israel, Jewish people, are God's people. We see that starting with Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And the whole Old Testament scripture, the whole Bible really, it starts with their story. Well, God's story told through the Israelites, but they're God's people. And in Leviticus 19, it's a bunch of laws on how to treat one another. And when I say one another, it meant Israelites. And here's one: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. There we see that. I am the Lord. Leviticus 19, 18. So when the expert of the law was asked, who is my neighbor? He likely would have had this in mind. He would have been thinking like, okay, so who is my neighbor? Well, it's other Israelites. These are my people. These are the ones I need to love. And I'm off the hook from the rest. He's put them in a category, right? Is my neighbor? Isn't my neighbor? But Jesus really isn't interested in our categories, turns out. Like, he doesn't respect our boxes at all. And Luke's gospel shows this over and over. We read probably about 6 weeks ago, we were in Luke 4, and we read Jesus' inaugural sermon, the first time that he's out there preaching in his hometown, and he starts by saying, hey, there's this great news, all these good things are happening. Everybody's like, aw, Joseph's boy, so sweet. And then he says, guess what, all this good news, it's actually not for you, because you're kind of been rejecting God's work, so it's going to go to the people out there who really you think have no business having that. And what do the people do? They try to throw Jesus off a cliff. Turns out, people don't like having their categories messed with. Don't like having their boxes broken. And we see as he and his disciples keep increasing the boundaries of God's kingdom, it seems like the only people who are left to be like on the outside are just the people who decide not to follow him. It's a choice to say like, I'm not going to do this. Jesus has an open invitation, which is amazing. And especially, I mean, if we look at it at the time in the context, it's even more mind-blowing than it could ever be to us in our current situation, that regardless of race, culture, their previous or their present identity, their line of work, their family situation, their economic class, age, level of maturity, Jesus doesn't seem to care. He's just like, I just want you to follow me. Like, I'm going to work it out from there, but you just got to follow me. Choose to do that. On a personal note, is there anything that you have found or that you know about yourself that has kept you from following Jesus? Is there anything about you that you think is so unforgivable, unlovely, and it's just made you unable to follow Jesus, and you'd rather just stay where you are out of feeling like there's just too much shame and guilt and he would never take you? And you'd rather, when he says, follow me, you'd rather say, oh, sorry, Jesus, I'm just not worthy and I'm going to sit here and let you walk away. Because Jesus' unending love and his severe compassion for you, I hope today will compel you otherwise. Paul has some good news for us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's great news. Jesus is changing us he's newly making us into his people. The old doesn't matter. He's not like concerned with like, yeah, but you did that yesterday. It's like, no, you're being made a new creation. Peter, the Apostle Peter says of the people who have decided to follow Jesus, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of... Actually, can we all read that together from the top? Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, I love that, hearing that from you. And crazy enough, this thing that Jesus is inviting people into who are not Israelites actually isn't a new thing. It's not something just Jesus did. Father God has been doing this even through the Old Testament. Remember that chapter, Leviticus 19, I referred to before? That was like, this is how you deal with other Israelites. There's also this in verse 34. It says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, a non-Jew, non-Israelite, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It seems the expert in the law conveniently skipped over this verse. Do we ever conveniently skip over verses? I don't. those who know me know that that's not true. Psalm 87. All right, this one is weird. Hang with me. All right, I'm going to explain it after, but it's worth reading. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush. And I will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Did anybody get that at all? Got sort of one over there? Okay, me neither. When I read it, I was like, what is this? Thankfully, I've got a really smart friend who's also a songwriter who... I've got a really smart friend who's a songwriter, and he explains this really well. The passage is confusing, but the essence of this is that God is naming Jerusalem's enemies, okay? Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Cush, even people who took Israelites into captivity. He's naming them, and he's saying, guess what? These people, I'm bringing them into Zion and into my holy city, into my place, and I'm writing them new birth certificates. And saying like, hey, guess what? You were born here. You're mine. He's saying that in no uncertain terms. You are mine. That is radical. A modern interpretation of this psalm comes from that songwriter, Wendell Kimbrough, and it reads like this. All you outcasts come. The city of God is your home. And the Lord will greet you, rejoicing to sing. You belong. You belong. You belong with me. And then I think he also has a word for us as he continues in the verses of this song. So turn to the ones you have reason to hate. Lay down your weapons, oh, learn to be brave. Let's start with the words our Lord taught us to say. You belong, you belong, you belong with me. What an invitation. This Lent during Catalyst, the values on Wednesday nights, we're taking time to continue learning and unpacking our new values, as well as this statement, which is guiding us in our mission. Community of Grace Ministries embraces the undeniable truth that God loves and values all people, no exceptions. This truth is manifested clearly in the person of Jesus, who modeled unconditional, boundless love. There are no outsiders to Jesus' love. There's no us versus them. Only people God seeks to invite into his family. This is grace. Jesus isn't as concerned with people's pasts as he is with their future. The problem is we're really concerned with people's pasts. So we get caught up in these things, but it's a sickness that the Holy Spirit needs to excise out of our souls, that he needs to just cut right out of us. And we, as a community, are seeking the Holy Spirit, which is why we're moving forward to live into these new values, to see people the way Jesus sees. Let's read these out loud, too. To see people the way Jesus sees people. Love people the way Jesus loves people. Serve people the way Jesus serves people.
teach people the way Jesus teaches people. And they're in this order very intentionally. You see people first. You can't love people, you know, unless you see them. You can't serve them if you're not loving them, or else it's just going to end up being self-service. And then teaching people. If you've done all the other three, you might have an opportunity to teach. And if so, we take it. Well, I think what we all get, what Christians are known for is they start with teaching. Right? It's like you just try to teach people before seeing them or loving them or serving them. And it ends up coming like this. And people will say, like, well, Jesus taught with one of these. And to that, I would say, if you are willing to die for the person you are teaching with one of these, then maybe you can use it. That's how Jesus did it. He laid down his life for them. If you're not willing to do that, don't pick it up. We don't get to be tribal. We as God's people don't have the privilege of exclusion. We have been shown mercy, and we must extend that same mercy to others. So I think Jesus is saying to us, you know who your people are, but I'm making a new people. So what kind of work is God doing on your heart today? Is it a sandpaper work? Maybe this is something that you're like, no, like, Lord has already worked on me in this, and this is great. Is it a chisel work, or you're like, oh, yeah, okay, there are some, maybe somebody who I've counted out, you know? Or is he just, like, breaking your entire idea of how this kingdom is supposed to work and who's in and who's out and who your neighbor should be? Maybe you've been taught something that needs to be unlearned. You know, these tools are often used on wood and rocks, and a good word on Christian maturity. The big difference between us and rocks is that we can, like, jump out of the way of the hammer, right? Like, we can avoid the swing. As it's been said, the problem with living sacrifices is that they can crawl off the altar. Yeah. I'll say that again. The problem with living sacrifices is they can crawl off the altar. We can resist change. We actually have that option. We don't have to let Jesus teach us. We can stay right where we are, remain unchanged, but I don't think that's the life that he calls us to. So the other option is allowing Jesus to teach us, just like the law expert who at the end finally had to give the right answer to Jesus' final question, saying, So, who was a neighbor to this man? Who was it? And he says, the one who had mercy on him. Andrew Kelly brought up a good point. He's like, you know what's interesting is he doesn't even say the Samaritan. It's like he wouldn't even let that word be in his mouth. Yeah. So I think Jesus was still working on his heart. Here's some questions I think we can ask ourselves coming out of this. First, are you presuming to know Jesus' way? Do you think you've already got it all figured out and he has nothing left to teach you? These are for me too. Second, are there people you think are outside of God's love? Like, you'd never say it like that, but pressed to think about it, you're like, oh man, the way I've been acting toward them or talking about them or posting about them, Yeah, I guess so. And then probably most importantly, will you let Jesus teach you? Will you let Jesus teach you? And if you need something incredibly practical, some of us are like, all right, that's a lot of words. Just tell me what to do. I'd say look for those in your life who need mercy, not bad religion. Not the worst expressions of religion. I think the way of Jesus is beautiful, and there are beautiful things about our faith and the way it lived it out. The sledgehammer is a good example of bad religion. Being religious can never be an excuse either for being merciful, just like this law teacher. Like, I know the law, but I'm not going to show mercy. Let's see. The thing to do then would be see them, love them, serve them. And if you have the opportunity, teach them. I'm thankful that as long as we let him, Jesus will continue to form us, to shape us. And he doesn't leave us to our own devices. He gave us the Holy Spirit and a community in order to continue that work. Right now we're in the season of Lent. It's 40 days where Christians for hundreds of years have taken time before Easter to say, like, God, do a work in me. Do a serious work in me. I want to turn myself toward you and respond to your goodness. So this might be a great opportunity for you to spend time with Jesus in prayer. Maybe reading scripture and saying, Jesus, teach me through this. Maybe you could do a Bible study on your phone or have some conversation with friends and just be like, hey, how's this Jesus following thing going for you? It's going fine for me, or it's going really bad, or I think it's boring, or I just had this breakthrough that the Holy Spirit showed me, and it's amazing. These are things that would be really encouraging for your spiritual life during Lent, and I encourage you to take an opportunity to say, yes, God, I'm going to dive into it. Because it turns out we don't turn into I'm going to use the word better. It's not my favorite word, but we don't become better followers of Jesus by accident. It will never happen. Left to our own devices, we're not just going to accidentally be like, oh, it turns out you're going to be canonized as a saint for the life that you lived by accident. Huh. Isn't that neat? Just doesn't happen. So it will take some intentionality. But we've got a community. We've got the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do this work in us. So my hope and my prayer for us is that we will all let Jesus continue to teach us so that we can be a community of his grace. Amen? Pray for us. Holy Spirit, you're doing a work. You're doing a work in our community, moving us to look like Jesus did, to see, to love, to serve people the way Jesus did. Give us grace and the opportunity as available to teach people the way Jesus did. I pray that you will break open our hearts. Help us to see those who we've excluded that you do not exclude. Remind us of the mercy that you've shown to us. And if we haven't received, if there is anyone who has not received your mercy here today, I pray that you will speak to them now. Invite them in as they respond to your grace and goodness to be part of your family. May we be a community of your grace, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.